He wrote that. That's awesome. God's given you a gift. Is the pattern PIMA or PIMI? PIMI. I took classical guitar for, I think, 8 weeks. PIMA. So your finger. Anyway, turn to Psalm 90. I'm not showing off. I'm admitting my limitations. The oldest psalm in the book of Psalms, or what some would call the Psalter. Turn there with me. I'll be reading in the New King James. We're going to focus our attention on verse 12 and use it as a template to understand the last stanza, verses 13 through 17. But you'll notice in the, I suppose, the subscript there, it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, they are like asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. We have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years with a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Values, life arithmetic. I use the word arithmetic because I had a friend that was a professor at Alma College in mathematics, and I asked him if he liked accounting. He says, accounting's not mathematics, it's arithmetic. So when it says here it's number, that's arithmetic. I heard years ago there was a very rich man that had set up an arrangement with, I don't know if he did it through the pastor or the mortician or the funeral director or whatever, but anyway, long story short, he wanted to be buried in a solid gold Cadillac. So the day came, and they read the will, and so they had to go to the city council, and they had to talk about the cemetery, and long story short, they got it done. They got a crane out. And the day of the funeral, there happened to be two homeless people walking down, and they see the crane there, and here's this solid gold Cadillac with the deceased seated behind the wheel. And they lowered it slowly into the grave, and one of the homeless guys turns to the other and says, man, that's living. The warped view that we have sometimes of things. It's fascinating. I picked out this passage. There's a procedure I used at least this time. Weeks ago, I had no idea there was going to be a flood in the southeast. I had no idea, for those of us that are baby boomers, that this would be the week that Ethel Kennedy passed away. Remember that whole family situation. We read sometimes scriptures through our lens. I don't know, one of the rabbit holes I get off on in Bible study. I'm using the archaeological Bible I have now for my quiet time, so I'm reading those notes. I've had it for years, but I just picked it up recently again. Do you realize that when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, it was just as the Iron Age, the Bronze Age was ending and the Iron Age had come in? You know, that Goliath had and the different Philistines had these iron shafts and iron spears and iron swords and so on. The fact that you don't hear about cavalry, horsemanship in the Old Testament is because while the saddle was invented in, like, 800 BC, the stirrup wasn't invented until like 200 AD. So you couldn't really ride a horse and do anything productive on it because you couldn't stay on it very well. And so that's why you hear about chariots and those kind of things. So I only say that by illustration that, well, for example, those of you here that are like me, we call Q-tips, you know, cotton tops. We don't only remember phones with a dial on it. And remember, mom would yell at you because you were lazy, because you'd, especially if you had a zero, you'd ride it back, you know, and then you'd let your finger ride back. Some of us remember party lines. Oh, two rings, that's the Smiths. Oh, three rings, that's our house. Hello. And you go to get on the phone, and you'd tap it in the cradle there because you wanted the neighbor to get off the phone so you could make a phone call. Okay? You and I would say, you're going to call me in the morning. Do it to a kid that's less than 15, and they'll hold it like this because they're holding a cell phone. The world is dead. Now, I say that just for this reason. We dare not read the 21st century into the writing of Moses. And so today, I wanted to call it True Value, but that's the name of a hardware store, and I didn't want to make this thing trite. Determining real value. We need the power and direction of the Lord in rightly valuing all aspects of life, all aspects, ideas, people, things, possessions, activities, words, sensations. God gave us the five senses. He expects us to use them, to exploit them appropriately, and to steward them. And we sometimes, we get into the scriptures and we're so focused that this is a book of spiritual insight that we forget it's practical insight too. It'll help you in your social skills. It'll help you in your business life. It'll help you in your marital and your family relationships because God made us complete people. I remember once one of the churches I served, one of the older deacons says, well, it was summertime. Pastor's going to be preaching to the spirits tonight. You know, Pastor, we got to go up north, but we'll be there in spirit. Just for information, my spirit never went anywhere that my body didn't take it. Just, right? We're body, soul, and spirit. If you are going to do a spiritual exercise, you better engage your mind, which is part of your soul. And engaging your mind means engaging your brain, which is part of your body. So we are inseparable. It's all together. And Moses, this psalm is what they call a psalm of lament. There's some sinfulness that was in that context when the Israelites were still in slavery in Egypt that Moses is confessing. But notice God's grace is always there. He's the refuge in verse 1. And at the end of this passage, or psalm, he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. I think it's the Contemporary English Bible says, Lord, let the work of our hands last. Isn't that beautiful? Let the work of our hands last. If you want to do something that's going to last, if you want to do something that makes a difference, there's lessons for us here today. Notice in verse 17, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. First step is education. Teach us. Hebrew is different from English. It's similar. If some of you have studied maybe German or some of those Latin languages with prefixes and case endings that tell you what. The verb form in the middle of this is the word for learn. In other words, he's saying, learn us, Lord. Don't just teach us, teach us in a way that what you're teaching us, we are learning. There's a difference, right? We always talked about that. There's teachers that teach subjects, and there's teachers that teach children. And there's a huge difference. You teach a subject, you get through it, and you know, they do the checklist and everything's good. But if you're teaching a person, if you're teaching a student, you want it to get in there. You want it to be cellular. You want it. I love the imagery of food when it talks of scripture and when it talks of learning. Because what you eat becomes you. In a matter of sometimes minutes, certainly within an hour, what it is that you have ingested, your body starts to digest, and it becomes part of you. Phenomenon, isn't it? And so he says, teach us, Lord. This notion of education has really three elements in it. Engagement, execution, and experience almost sounds like mentoring, doesn't it? You engage the person, and I kind of like to think of this engagement aspect of it is that James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. First thing, be polite. Stop talking. We do it. You watch the debates, they're not debates anymore, they're interruptions. Somebody starts something, the other guy interrupts. Whoever talks loudest gets to talk longest. Listen. What's the old cliche? Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Be polite. Be perceptive. Start thinking. Listen. Hear. Be slow or quick to hear. Are you hearing the person? Are you listening? Are you watching the body language? Are you engaged? I remember seeing a short on my computer months ago, but it was a speaker, and he asked somebody, let me borrow your phone, and then he sat back down for the interview with his phone in his hand. He said, now, do you feel like you have my undivided attention? He's just holding it. He's not looking at it. He's not playing with it. He's not moving. Listen. Engage. Teach us, Lord, he is saying. And then be patient. Slow to anger. We all got triggers. Oh, man. And you can feel it. You can feel that shot of adrenaline. Your heart rate goes up. Your hand starts to sweat. You get a little bit, like a cat with her back up. I mean, you're ready. You got to pause. Because that passage that talks about that, and James goes on to say, not very often is the anger of man produce the will of God. That's a paraphrase, but that's basically the idea. There is a righteous indignation. And there's a time to be angry, but we have to be so careful in our context today that we don't turn the mission field into the enemy. These people are not our enemies, they're our mission field. They do not need our great ideas, they need our Savior. Think about some of the immoral decisions people are making today. How much pain, how much emptiness, how much gap is there in their life that they're trying to fill it with some of these things that will never work? And so what they need is someone to love them and share Jesus with them. Now, they may not want to hear it, and it may take years or decades, but the reality is God's not slow in keeping his promise, as Peter says. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the first is engagement. The second step is execution. And, we do that in the trades. You watch me do it. I watch you do it. Or we talk about doing it. Then I watch you do it, and then you do it on your own. And it's that idea of do it with supervision. In this case, it's the Lord. He's with you always. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Several times, it was in Joshua most prominently, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's there. He's with us. Jesus promised in the upper room discourse, he not just be with you, he will be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul wrote. The fact that the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Christ into our life and then experience, do it again and again, practice it. Education, learn us, Lord. So it's 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Put the work in. But he's teaching us. He's with us. He's working with us. Education, secondly, evaluation, to number our days. The word number there is actually an accounting word, to assign value rightly. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's seeing the viewpoint of God. Our days are numbered. We know that. Charlie Munger just passed away this last year. He was Warren Buffett's vice chairman of Berkshire Hathaway. Almost everybody knows Warren Buffett. Well, his right-hand man was Charlie Munger. I think he was 99. He was well into his 90s. But Charlie says, you know, God only gives us so many heartbeats. He gives us a certain number of heartbeats for our life. And when you exercise, your heart rate goes up. He says, so that's why I don't exercise. I don't want to waste them all. We know our days are numbered. Remember Jesus talked about the rich man building the bigger barns? You fool. Tonight, your soul shall be required of you. You know, all the good news, bad news jokes, you know. The pastor that sees his parishioner in the hospital and says, Joe, I got to tell you, I got some good news and bad news. He says, really? What's that? He says, well, the good news is the golf, they play golf in heaven. He says, are you kidding me? What's the bad news? He says, your tea time is 10 o'clock. We know it's temporary. Why do we act like we're going to live forever? When I was reading the Treasury of David is Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, now, why David didn't write this particular psalm, that's just the name he gave to his little seven-volume set. On this passage, because the writing is 150 years ago or older, they talked about, well, you know, people in the Old Testament lived to be 70 or 80. Isn't that interesting? How in 150 years, life expectancy's gone back up to where the Bible said it would be. You see these things all the time that somebody says, oh, if this and this happens, a man could live to be 140. And I'm like, yeah, good luck with that one. This is the oldest one. It's written by Moses, who made it to 120, but nobody else did. I was listening to a debate. Oh, man, this is several months ago, too. Somebody that is into, he's been talking for years, if this and this happens cellularly, men could live, you know, people could live however long. And the other guy was like into healthy eating and living and all that, but more to improve the quality of life and maybe extend it, but not indefinitely. And he told him, look, on record, the oldest person that has lived in modern times is 123. There is not one person that's ever made 124. And they're talking about this genetic thing and all of that, and the one debater said to the other, he said, you've been saying that for 15 years. It's 15 years later and nothing, there's no progress on it. Well, these things take time. Theoretically. But the reality is, even if you make it to 200 years, what's that compared to eternity? It's not going to happen. Every year, new viruses, new germs, new diseases come up. I shared that illustration of the one now about the new diseases and all that. And it was in a church where they had some farmers, and one of them came up to me afterwards and says, that's the same with plants too. And he had livestock, and the same with cattle. He said, you know, we've got to constantly, they have to change the antibiotics or the different, or the bug sprays or whatever, because God said 70 or 80. And if you make it to 80, it talks there about it being a mixed bag. So he says, teach us to number our days, not just the viewpoint of establishing priorities, but vitality, our days. One author said, isn't it interesting we number our years, but not our days? I thought, wow, that's a challenge. And then I looked at, was on our coffee table. Terry had a devotional book, and she was doing something, and I had the TV on pause because we were waiting, and so I picked it up. Well, it was day 227. It didn't have a date on it. And I thought of this verse, and that's interesting. Numbering our days, value them. Not just viewpoint, but vitality. The other old cliche, add life to our years, not just years to our lives. Fill it up, embrace it. And then lastly, value. Calculate or reckon or discern value. I was in industry for some time, and the machines that they would run our tools on were called CNCs. CNC means computer numerical control. All that means is that a motion that the machine is going to make, they assigned a numerical value to it. It works in physics. It works in art. Those of you that are artists, you ever heard of the Fibonacci effect? The proportion, is it 5 to 7 or something? It's the exact shape of a nautilus, like a snail, I think, is the same, that shape. Artistically, for some reason, those proportions. It's profit and loss, assigning value. My brother's grandson, Jackson, he's almost an adult now. He's as tall as I am. He's probably 14. But when he was little, his mom, my niece Chantel, says, "Jackson, if you do that, there will be consequences." He looked her straight in the eye and says, "What would they be?" He's going to do a value assessment. Maybe the punishment wasn't bad enough to make me not do this. I'm constantly, not anymore, the kids are all middle-aged, so what's that make me? But do the math. "Oh, Dad, will this fit in the trunk?" Do the math. It's 4 feet wide. The trunk's 3'6". Do the math. Do we have time to do that? Well, we got to be there in 5 minutes. Oh, so does that mean, do I have time to go down to 7-Eleven and back? Do the math. You can apply that in all areas of life. One thing I learned when I was in industry is the engineering principles are the same. It's just where you apply them. If I were to have you hold your hand out and I started to push, what would you do? You resist, but effectively resistance is pushing back. And, you know, if that's not God's way, he says a soft answer turneth away wrath. We're going to get into the third one. I almost jumped it, but that we may apply or may gain a heart of wisdom. The essence, the end result, and here the metaphor heart or the literal heart is like it's at the center of our being physically. He's talking about the center of our being holistically, body, soul, and spirit. The process, it's that we could gain, it's a gift, it's something bringing to pass to you, something presented to you, something God has given to you. So that in this process of learning to number our days, it creates in us a heart of wisdom. So we can be empathetic, but we can also be firm. We can be dogmatic, but we can be forgiving. It's getting the insight to know the difference between what's permanent and what's temporary, what's absolute and what's relative. I mean, that's so hard because there's absolutely one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. But there's 1,000 ways to Jesus. People get reached by somebody at work, through sports, through the witness of somebody, through reading a book, through reading a tract, their life experience. Maybe they were horrendously successful, climbed the ladder to the top and realized it was leaning on the wrong place. And so they have to work their way back down and come back up to the right spot. Those are different, but it's like an hourglass. You have to go to Jesus. But once you get to Jesus, now there's 1,000 ways to serve him. There's not just one. Look at the variety of animals. Look at the variety of flowers. Look at the variety of trees. All Christians don't have to look like us. I used to joke because it's rather rude that if everybody was the same, if we were all the same, everybody would be after my wife. And of course, the implication is that everybody be like me, which is totally proud and all of that. That's the whole point of the joke. But the reality is, we're not. Some love math, some love art, some just totally have to be busy and engaged all the time. Some need solitude. There's introverts and extroverts and everything in between. And that's the beauty of it. He's asking here, tell me, Lord, what's valuable, or give me the ability to be wise, what's valuable and frivolous, what's necessary or what's optional, what's specific. I had a discussion with my late brother-in-law, now passed away a few years ago, when our kids were younger. And he says, the question is, do kids belong in Christian school? I said, Dan, no, it is not. The question is, do my kids belong in a Christian school? Christianity, a relationship with Jesus Christ, is very personal and very nuanced. We are not all the same. He uses the body metaphor. You know, fingernails don't look at all like eyeballs. Noses, you know, you could just go on the rest of it. You are arriving. The point, it's all of life. The process is we activate, we use God's gift. The point is it affects all of life, and the product then is wisdom. Putting into action the Lord's will and plan. Paul in Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Next verse, for it is God who works in you both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. It's something we do together. It's what we call the divine human cooperative. God wants you to participate in his will for the world. It's a phenomenal idea. And so that's the lens I want to look then at just the next verses and just give you a thought on each one. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. Wisdom to focus on his second coming. Jesus is coming back. The principle then was the deliverance that was going to be the Exodus, but the application for us is Jesus is coming. What a promise. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The idea of satisfaction. Want what you have. These escalating expectations we have in our life. What do we have? I've said for years, I might have said it the last time I was here, if God stopped working in our lives today, we'd have to spend all eternity thanking him for what he's already done. The air in our lungs, a place this beautiful to worship in without fear that somebody's going to knock at the door and pull a gun on us and say, you're going to jail because you can't worship Jesus anymore. The fact that you got to sleep in a bed and not on the floor. I mean, you know, you just keep going. The fact that you can turn on the faucet and drink that water without fear of something killing you. The fact that you can go outside without having to put a mask on because there's so many industrial pollutants you can't hardly breathe. The fact that we live in a country, I remember hearing a black African man from Sierra Leone. He runs a hospital doctor. He stood in front of our church and he said, you Americans today have what you have not because of anything you've done, but because the people before you did the right thing. And he says, I say to my young Sierra Leonean young men and women when I'm home, we have what we have today because the people before us did not do the right thing. We must do the right thing. That's powerful. It's all given to us. It comes from the Lord. The opportunity to be satisfied. Verse 15, restoration. Make us glad according to the days in which you afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. And in the other translations, it's more, bless us, Lord, for as long as we've been enslaved. But the reality is he restores. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can go through that process of restoration. That's the verse there in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Verse 16, manifestation. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Doesn't that sound like the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power. Show us your work, the power. Show us your glory. God is at work. It's just most of it's behind the scenes. And every once in a while, we get to peek behind the curtain and just see the glory of God. Verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I remember being at a pastor's conference years ago. It was just men, and we were singing the song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all your wonderful I'm drawing a blank now. Oh, thou Savior divine, all my nature refine until the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We tend to think of beauty as a feminine aspect, but there's a lot to it. Boy, it was just profound, and some of the pastors could sing harmony. Some of them could make a joyful noise, but together it was just beautiful. And then the last, I've already alluded to it, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work. Make our work last. The beauty and favor and blessing of the Lord, but also mattering. Establish the work of our hands. Make the work of our hands last. This outline here, the verse 17, really parallels Bible study. You ever do inductive Bible study? Observation, interpretation, and application. Observation is, what does it say? You're reading the scripture and it says what we just looked at. And then interpretation is, what does it mean? But not to me. What does it mean when Moses wrote this before the Exodus or during the Exodus? We're really not sure. We just know he wrote it. What did it mean to him there? Just like that verse on the second coming. It meant come to them in power, deliver them from Egyptian bondage. But to us, it means help us walk with you, and we wait that day when you're coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And application is the last part of it, where we looked at teach us, Lord, teach us values, and then help us to integrate what we're experiencing to the essence of our being and produce wisdom. That's what does it mean to me. When the Lord said to Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you, he had a job for him to do. He was to be a general. He was to be a surveyor. He was to be the governor. He was to be the guy that divided the land up. I mean, he had a big job description. He promises he'll be with you as well. That's the application. So, life arithmetic is become educated. Learn how to evaluate. And then incorporate all of that to the essence of your life so that your walk with the Lord is integrated. You're not, when you're at work, you're not just doing something physical or mental. You're doing something spiritual because His Spirit is in you. In conclusion then, commit to learning. Remember that old rock song, I love you more today than yesterday and not as much as tomorrow? Get in that learning relationship with the Lord. You go through, it's the Chronicles, when they're building the temple. The carpenters, the people that worked with metals, the people that worked with precious gems and semi-precious stones, we're all filled with the Spirit of God to do that task. So whatever task God's calling you, it's not just preaching and teaching and praying and interceding and caring and visiting people that demands spiritualness. It's everything you do. Commit to learning. Calibrate your expectations. As we age, you know, I was just telling somebody this week, I had lunch with on Friday, I said, you know, I read that story about Moses, and he was 120 years old, and he was strong as he was when he was 40. And I remember reading that when I was early in the ministry. I was in my 20s. Or I guess I actually was 40 when I read it, and I was like, man, I'm not as strong as I was at 25. And now I look back at as 70, I'm like, I'd be really happy if I was as strong as 40. You recalibrate your expectations. That little expression for some of you that are in struggles in your careers and in your families and your relationships, recalibrate your expectations. Do your best doesn't mean make it an A-plus every time. It means with the resources you have at the moment, the time you have at the moment, and the energy you have at the moment, do the best you can with those given limitations. Because what will happen is you'll do something for the Lord instead of wait for things to be perfect. Recalibrate your expectations, and then lastly, walk in wisdom. Whenever I think of that, I think somebody told me about the evangelist Gypsy Smith years ago. It was the days when they would give invitations at the end of an evangelistic service, you know, and people would walk the aisle. And Pastor Smith said to the one man, he says, confess your sins. He says, I don't know what they are. He says, get on your knees and guess at them. And then in his presentation, he says, you know what? They guess right the first time every time. Walk in wisdom. You usually know what you need to do. If you don't, what does James say? Ask God. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all liberally and does not upbraid or does not castigate you for asking a dumb question. Bless you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that even though it's the oldest psalm in the Bible, maybe one of the oldest, certainly one of the oldest writings of the Bible, it still is so relevant and precious today. So teach us, Lord, we pray, to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, that you truly would express your beauty through each of our lives, and that the work of our hands would last. Bless this congregation and their dear pastor, Lord. Thank you for their thoughtfulness, for their engagement in ministry so that his work could be a joy, not a drudgery. We pray that you'd bring him back this week refreshed from some time away. And God, you are so good. We pray that we would live in a way that people would understand that in our lives. Not that they're perfect, not that we don't have any problems. It's just we have resources to remain joyful, knowing that you are with us, you will keep us, your face is shining on us, and you want to use us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.